Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's hump day. I have no energy. It is this time change. I was good Monday, Tuesday, strong. Same bothering me this year. Oh, no. It's the delayed effect of the clock change.
Y'all need to watch the video feed this morning. We're propping Ellen up.
Oh, it's good, though. It's hump day, and it's in Lent, and that's all I got, Todd.
Well, part of the problem was you stayed up late watching tennis.
I had the board meeting, too, and then that just pushes my whole evening later. I don't get home till after 8, and then I got to do my routine, and then I'm sitting there.
Why is it that we're surprised when we do these things?
I ate a half gallon
of ice cream, and now I feel sick.
It's so true.
We do it to ourselves.
I like my habits, and I'm sure you do, too. You like that rhythm and flow of life. It gets you into a certain state of mind, which is me and probably you trying to live a life on a path of holiness, and one late meeting and tennis matches going late, that ruins all.
Well, we call it the domestic church, but I would say that our homes are more like domestic monasteries. And having that kind of rhythm in our lives is really good for us.
Yeah, I think so too. So I don't know how people like pick up and, I'm going to go here for a few weeks. I like to be in the same place, the same time.
Yeah.
That's me.
Absolutely.
So anyway, I didn't notice a
no one on the general calendar.
Yeah, see,
wide open all week, actually.
Opportunities arise for folks. So we will pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who renewed the merits of the just and offer pardon to sinners who do penance, have mercy, we pray, on those who call upon you, that the admission of our guilt may serve to obtain your pardon for our sins. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce, with Roberts Brothers Realty, top 10 in 2023. Let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay area for your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782.
Headlines for Wednesday, March 13th. President Biden and former President Donald Trump both clinched their party's nominations yesterday in the primaries, setting up the long-anticipated rematch of the 2020 election this November.
Can't wait.
Doctors in England can no longer prescribe puberty blockers to children to facilitate a gender transition, according to an announcement from the country's public health care system, saying there is not enough evidence of safety and clinical effectiveness.
You think?
Go figure. Biden administration yesterday unveiled plans to provide a further $300 million in military aid for Ukraine's war with Russia. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan urged the Republican-controlled House to pass the bipartisan $95 billion Ukrainian aid package.
Never ends.
Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito placed the latest hold on a Texas law that would allow the state to arrest and prosecute individuals for allegedly crossing the border illegally. Tesla Autopilot and 10 other advanced driver assistance or self-driving systems tested by the Insurance Institute of Highway Safety earned poor safety ratings. The Institute tested 14 systems for their full and partial self-driving systems, as well as hands-free highway driving systems, and two other systems earned just marginal ratings, a step above poor.
That doesn't bode well.
It's early. Early on. New technology might soon allow men in same-sex relationships to have a child genetically related to both dads.
Oh.
Researchers say the technology uses skin cells from one person to alter the genetics of a donated egg.
That sounds so romantic.
Oh, Frankensteinian.
Yeah, that'll end well. They've never watched sci-fi movies.
Oh, no, they haven't.
Ready to feel old, filmmaker and actor Ron Howard, best known for his films Cocoon and Apollo 13 and for starring in Happy Days and The Andy Griffith Show, he turned 70 on Friday.
Oh.
70, oh. 7-0.
Opie is 70.
Yes, Opie is 70.
Oh, boy.
And a Massachusetts library is allowing patrons with lost or damaged items to pay their fees with an unusual form of currency, cat pictures. The Worcester Public Library announced its March Meowness program will allow library patrons to clear their accounts of fines if they submit a photo or drawing of a cat in place of cash. Maybe the government will allow us to do that with taxes.
Oh, yeah. We can send them cats. We got plenty of...
Yeah, we got cats.
We got cats everywhere.
Oh, we got cats. We got plenty of cats.
I'm getting off scotch-free, man. My house.
Oh, on the line with us, it's Wednesday morning, so it must be Tom Riello coming in strong from Montgomery. Good morning, Tom.
We got cats, too, up here. Lucky and Zelda, baby.
Woo!
Lucky's better than any alarm clock. 5 o'clock in the morning, pawn at the door.
Oh, yeah.
Feed me.
Yeah.
His butler must get up to feed him.
Hey, Mike, how about our buddy Coach Saban before Congress yesterday?
Oh, yeah.
Bringing the heat.
We need him for president, man.
Look at Mike. I thought he really made a good point, though.
He did.
You know, just we disregard the fullness of learning and growing in our humanity for the short-term sake of the dollar.
Yeah. This NIL has ruined college football. Is ruining college football right now because it's not about the development. It's about how much money can I get soon. You got high school players that have agents.
Oh,
yeah.
No,
I wonder, because they used to make a good thing of recruiting young men, going to visit their homes, having them come to school. And you knew when you went someplace that you're going to spend 4 years or maybe leave in three. Yeah. But now it's like, why do you spend all the time recruiting? Because that person could enter the transfer portal after a year. That's a lot of effort going into something like that.
Or you think they're going to that place.
And Saban was very clear.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, you think you're going to that place, you know, and then, you know, oh, so-and-so offered me, you know, $1 million last minute.
There.
Right. And Saban was clear that he has no problem with them getting paid. He said that. He's like, but there's no, like you said it, Ellen and Mike, I mean, there's no control of, like, what commitments are we getting out of here? Mm-hmm. And so this is actually, I think somebody made a very good point about it, the moving forward of these guys in the programs, because let's be honest, the college football Division I-A has been the minor leagues of the NFL for generations, and they've gotten away with not. The NFL is the one making out like a bandit on this because they don't have to pay any farm system.
Yeah.
But, like, you know, pointing out, you get this guy, what's the selling point of being with Coach Saban? They're going to take a guy in a third or fourth round that went to Alabama who's kind of a tweener player over anybody from another program because they know with Saban, they were coached. They were trained. That's gone now. Mm-hmm. So these guys are going for that payday. Some of these guys are thinking a little too short term in the moment. They're not actually thinking big picture. And that's going to be a problem with these guys. Look at basketball, college basketball, and all those guys coming out after 1 year. The quality of the game. You watch a game in the 80s and 90s compared to the last 10 years. It's an abomination. It's a joke.
Yeah,
fundamentals, they can't do them.
I agree with you, Tom. The difference is I can understand why the football players are more concerned about an early payday because I think they're more concerned with injuries.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which they're less prone in basketball because, I mean, these guys, man, I mean, they're getting beat up. So it's a shorter career normally.
Yes. It is. You're right. That's a very, very fair point, Todd. You're 100% right. The average career in the NFL is like 2.5 years if you even make it, right? It's a very short-term window. And they do live with a lot of repercussions of having played football, such a collision sport. But Saban's right. I mean, there's no control. Father Driscoll, actually, though, when this all came down, he called me. He's like, oh, my gosh, can you believe the news? And the thing he said, I'll never forget, he said, could you see him becoming kind of like the commissioner of college football? I said, you know what? I never thought about it. But yes, he probably would make a great commissioner of college football.
Well, hopefully he can find some balance in it. And I think that is something they should strive through. Maybe they can't go back to the way they were, but the path they're headed on is probably not good for the colleges or the sport.
Right. Proof that we can talk about anything when we're on in the morning. We did it, folks. Do not attempt this at home. These are professionals doing this, folks, okay?
Yeah, because, right? Because it's not
These
safe.
Are highly trained. Come
on. Highly trained.
I have my police system trained. On.
Often imitated, but never duplicated, folks.
Oh,
come on.
Well, we'll pivot here because you wanted to mention St. Thomas Aquinas. We're coming up on his 750th anniversary of his death, and Pope Francis made mention of him this month.
Yes, last Thursday, as you mentioned, on the anniversary of his death, March 7th, Pope Francis spoke about how Thomas Aquinas is uniquely suited to confront the challenges we face today. And he said these words, not only philosophically and theologically as it relates to the church's doctrine, but also for the human family as it relates to his teaching on natural law, so that, and here's the drum roll, when he said this, I sent this out far and wide. He said, to confront the legal positivism that is present everywhere today in the court system. Todd, your news reading is a picture-perfect example of this legal positivism. Oh, we can take skin skills and make a baby. And, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. It's okay. You know, we could just do whatever we want. See, science. And, of course, what winds up happening is we wind up making a hell for ourselves. And so Pope Francis, in his discussion of Thomas last week, I was blown away by it. It was just amazing. I mean, Pope Francis does not think that St. Thomas Aquinas is a relic of a bygone past, but rather needs to be presented to teach people, yes, philosophy, theology, but also how he could deal with the cultural issues we face today.
I'm astounded at how our culture now is just kind of descending into this emotional state, because I'll talk to people that are more educated than me, Tom, people with master's degrees, people in careers, and I mean, just strong social citizens, and they'll say things to me and I'll be like, what? Because they'll say, well, that's not how I feel. Like, well, no offense. I could care less how you feel because we're talking about objective matter. Now, I know that sounds brutal. And some of you are like, geez, Todd, that sounds very mean. It's like, listen, when we're talking about objective matter, regardless of how you feel, let's put it that way. Let's acknowledge that feelings are true, but they need to be subservient to the objective truth. Right, Tom?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We have to bend the knee to the truth. The truth doesn't bend its knee to us. That's an important point, right? I don't like the law of gravity. I want to be Superman. I want to fly. Well, go try that, right? It's not going to work. But yet when it comes to moral truth, we act like we can't know these things, right? Moral truth just comes down to whatever we decide. So for example, when the Holy Father mentions Thomas is uniquely suited by his understanding of natural law to combat the legal positivism of today, what he's basically saying, and let me just define the term there. Legal positivism, folks, basically means this. The word positivism there doesn't mean happy, cheery. It means to posit, like a deposit, to put forward. So positivism is a philosophical theory which basically says you posit something, therefore that makes it legitimate. So legal positivism is basically the legal theory that says because a duly deputized agent, constitutional in our context or whatever, posits a law, therefore it makes it okay. So for example, segregation, it's okay. Slavery was okay. All those things were okay at a former time. Abortion, okay. All the different policies that we talk about, late-term abortion, you name it. It's okay as long as you have a law on the books. If you don't have a law on the books, then it's not okay. And so, as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. pointed out in his letter from a Birmingham jail, everything Hitler did in Nazi Germany was legal. That's legal positivism. Now, lawyer friends of mine get offended when I bring that up, but the fact of the matter is, it is the dominant theory in the law profession today. Basically, the concept of legal positivism is one of the reasons why we're in the mess that we're in. We can't escape positivism. It's real. there are laws that we posit. But the problem is it's the framework. If they're coming out of a framework that says we begin with the law and we end with the law, then you wind up with the gas chamber. But if you wind up, as Pope Francis says, with a framework that begins with natural law, there are things you cannot know. There are things that are true, like you just said, objective truth, that whether you agree with them or not is irrelevant. What matters is that they're true or they're not true. Well, then the legal positivism that flows out of that, you're going to have just laws or you're going to have unjust laws, a way to make criticisms. And so we don't have that. And that's what Francis is getting at. So Thomas really does have something to say today, and he's very important. And I would encourage people, if they don't want to read Thomas Aquinas, read people who have made Thomas Aquinas accessible, like Peter Kreft, for example, who could really help you think like St. Thomas Aquinas.
Tom, you've laid out a scenario that is truthful and obvious to some of us, but I think the world does not think like that right now in 2024. And I think the challenges are, is they're putting forth these laws that are really not truthful. And, and we as a people are just kind of going along with it. I mean, you have discussions with people. Well, that's the law. You can't
they would
call it discrimination to point out, a man and women really can only get married.
Right.
I mean, the obvious truths of nature.
Right.
So we're living in a society and a culture which not only if you push back against that mindset, it's becoming obvious, too, that if you do push back, there will be consequences to you. You know, in some form or fashion. And those consequences seem to be getting greater a lot of ways. I mean, I think about the woman that got arrested for standing outside the abortion clinic praying silently to herself. Like she was not allowed to think and do internal prayer outside of this building on a street.
I loved how they went up to her and they said, are you praying?
Yes. I mean, then we get to the point of the absurd, where now you're going to control our thought processes as individuals. And we've kind of, as Americans, we kind of get riled up when people try to take our personal rights. I think that's something more infused. We were talking last week about why do some cultures go along with things? Why did the whole German population go along with Nazism? Americans, we kind of push back against that. And I think that might be our little hope of maybe carving out a path here for the world to see is this is the absurd being imposed on us.
Well, it's one of those things, you know, and I tell my students this, and I'm going to go there, folks, because that's why I make the big bucks. As you were talking, you guys were just talking about, you know, the going along with things, I immediately went back 4 years ago. And I still remember, and proud is too strong of a word because it kind of makes me sad. But I will stand by when Michelle and Todd and I were on, and then Ellen came on. And whenever we were on, from day one, folks, you can go back and listen to those tapes from 4 years ago. Every single one of us was saying, you better put the brakes on this thing. What's going on with people? Yes, we can do two things at once, folks. We can basically navigate this situation in this global pandemic, but that doesn't mean we strip away our human rights and dignity. And I remember screaming bloody murder about big box stores. And I was telling Father Driscoll this the other day. I mean, I don't want people to forget this. Big box stores were open and would have lines out the door. Okay. But then there was literally the same kind of store. It was a hardware store. One, a national chain that advertises for a college football show on Saturday mornings. Okay. And then down the road, a company that was associated with the chain, but was a local franchisee. The big box store was open. The franchisee was closed. We let that happen. Mm-hmm. We let that happen. Our politician, it happened in Alabama under KIV, Red State Alabama. Mm-hmm. It didn't happen in New York. I mean, New York is still living in COVID protocols. And you're 100% right, Ellen. We oftentimes, culturally speaking, we don't swim against the tide. We give in very easily because what you said, you'll talk to people and say, well, that's just the law, Ellen. That's just the law. And thankfully, there was enough of us who began to wake up and say, law or no law, you people are out of your minds and I'm not playing the game anymore. You know, they admitted the 6 feet social distancing. They admitted it a month and a half ago in Congress. They just made that number up.
Yeah.
And we were, I mean, from our Montgomery Catholic perspective, I mean, we were giving kids detention if they broke the 6 feet. I mean, it's insane.
Yeah.
Insane. And no one is having to answer for that. And that's not good. That's not good, because you know what it tells me? It can come again. And it's all based on legal positivism. That is not good. That is bad. And that is very scary. That's what Pope Francis is getting at. Legal positivism is a dangerous road.
Todd's baffled. You know, you say that ironically, and I'm looking at the calendar, and it was 4 years ago. I mean, it was March where all this madness started to roll out. And, you know, we canceled Lent and Easter that year. And when you think about those things, Tom, will we have the wherewithal to stand up for those things again? And I mean, first as a church, because Todd, you were, I remember you visibly upset that masses.
Yes, Dale, I remember that. Oh,
masses were canceled. And I think that we really have to take a position that there is no reason in the world we should not have the celebration and the sacrifice of the mass every day in our world. There is nothing going on in this world that should impede us having a mass. And I hope that we will be in a smarter place when this, I say when it happens again, because you know they're going to plan for it and they're going to push things to go a little bit farther next time. But
well,
that we
don't
cancel mass again.
And you said something a couple minutes ago, Ellen, that is frightening, because like we are in, and you know, Todd reading that news story. I mean, every time, like I said, when we do the news, there's always like, what is, like Todd said it best, like yeah, nothing's going to go wrong with that, right? Mm-hmm. Of course, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. Isn't that just love? And then Todd comes across as, oh, he's unloving. He doesn't care about these people. Ellen comes across, you're unloving. And it's the same thing with the COVID situation, right? If I said, hey, where's the 6 foot social distancing and this mask stuff coming from? Then immediately Tom gets framed as, I don't care if people die.
Yeah, right to the
you
worst.
You can't win. Right. Mm-hmm. And that is scary. But that's what happens when natural law dies in a culture. Mm-hmm. And we've lost that conception of natural law. Aquinas, believe it or not, when you think about what he's writing, right, he's writing in a world where you have kings and queens. Right. Aquinas was for limited government, mm-hmm, precisely because he knew that the heart of human beings was concupiscence, mm-hmm, that human beings like power just a little bit too much. Mm-hmm. And we have to be very, very careful. In fact, St. Robert Bellarmine picks up on the thought of Aquinas in the 16th century. And his thoughts actually lead to a conception of government that he comments on that is strangely almost, not exactly, but almost kind of like a constitutional republic, which is for that time frame is shocking. And again, Bellarmine, because he knows the heart of human beings, knows you can't trust people with too much power. You compare that to Marx, where it's basically human beings are, you know, malleable. You can do whatever you want with them. They're just dumb matter. Mm-hmm. I just have this ideal system and I'll save the world.
Oh, exactly. And, out there.
So, wow. Listen, Todd, I should have been in studio having a cup of coffee while you had your tea today.
That would have been awesome. That would have been awesome.
Tom Riello, thanks for joining us.
Coach Saban for president, Mike.
Oh, yeah.
Got it.
Michael.
Bye, everybody.
Bye. Michael Pakalik's joining the show. We're going to talk a little bit about Lent and being with him in the desert next. Stay with us.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again.
So that's what I needed. Well, Simon and Garfunkel to calm me down.
Well,
Ellen loves to just push my butt.
Well, I feel like that whole conversation we had in the 3 minutes, and if you're on the video, you could see us very animated. That might be turned into the blogosphere tomorrow.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. On the line, regular guest, Dr. Michael Pakalik. He's a professor in the Bush School of Business at Catholic University and regular contributor to The Catholic Thing. You go to thecatholicthing.org with him in the desert. Good morning, Michael.
Hey, Todd. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Yeah.
I always love your pieces, but I think I love them the most when you bring out things that I've never realized before in my life.
And no good.
I had never thought about the fact that Christ being in the desert, he had to recount that to his the apostles, especially the gospel writers, because you're right, there were no witnesses. It was just him and Satan, yes. Right, Michael?
Yes, exactly. Yeah, isn't that interesting to think about it? Most of the other things were witnessed, but if the apostles were to learn about this, it had to be Jesus telling them. And so one can learn a lot about his teaching, actually. There are three temptations. Were there only three temptations? It could have been his mode of just simplifying it for the apostles. These are the three most important temptations. The order changes between Luke and Matthew. So I think that it's silly to think that he just told them this once and every good teacher repeats. So there would have been the apostles would have been recounting back what he had taught them. He would have asked them to memorize it. And if they got things out of order, Jesus could have said, well, the order doesn't really matter. So, Bible critics will say, what's the meaning of Luke's changing the order? And it could be that he imparted to them the sense that, well, the order actually doesn't matter of these temptations. It's not the order that I'm interested
right.
in teaching this to you. So there's a lot of intentionality of our Lord built into that, the recounting of the temptations.
So explain to us your exegesis on this, because you bring up some really good points on those three temptations, Michael.
Well, the fathers of the church believe that the devil was trying to figure out who he was. And two of the temptations, actually all three of them are on this basis, begin with the phrase, if you are the Son of God. So that's what he's trying to figure out. And the fathers also say he never did figure it out by the end, and that's interesting in itself. But I thought, okay, well, if that's what the devil's after, let's see if we can interpret these three temptations in light of this phrase, Son of God. Now, the phrase Son of God has three different aspects to it. First, God. So anyone who's the Son of God is also God, as in the reading from the Gospel of John that was played on your radio just now. The Pharisees saw that if Jesus called himself the Son of God, or if he referred to God as Father, he was making himself equal to God. So that would be one thing that's built into the phrase Son of God, that you are yourself God, if you're calling yourself that. And the second is that you're Son. You have some kind of special filial relationship to the Father, the only begotten Son, as we say in the Creed. And then the third, of course, is that you're human, because you're a human being who's applying this to yourself. It's somebody walking around Galilee who's eating and drinking with his friends, who's calling himself the Son of God. So in a sense, the whole mystery of Christianity, the two great mysteries of Christianity are the Trinity and the Incarnation. And both of those mysteries are contained in this phrase implicitly, the Son of God. And so each of the temptations goes to one of those three things, like turning the stones into bread is a distinctive divine activity of creation. I tried to interpret the kind of leap down from the tower and he's going to save you from hitting the ground as a distinct sign of fatherly care for the son. Like if my son trips, I go and I try to pick him up, right? And then finally, the last temptation, all of the power and the glory of the world is shown to him. And that's human, and the a temptation for Christians, we've seen this throughout history, is kind of subject divine things to human things in order to get human goals. And so Satan is called the Lord of the world by Jesus. He has some kind of power over what's going on in the world, and Satan is saying, well, okay, if you want to be kind of king over all the nations, here's a shortcut for you. Just subject yourself to me, because I've got all of these nations under my power. So that's a real temptation.
It seems to me you're breaking this down, and I really appreciate it, Michael, because my takeaway was always just, the temptation of sin, like the surface level understanding of this, of don't follow the devil. He's going to lead you wrong, or he's going to promise things that, are no good for you. But this insight in the phrasing of it, where God actually is, or Jesus is actually revealing some of his godliness to his apostles here, Did they understand the depth of it, do you think, when these stories were being accounted to them? Because if it's taken us 2,000 years and we are still diving into sentences and kind of shining light on them with new meaning, how much did the apostles understand, do you think? Or do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, they were in deep confusion. Mm-hmm. I think John was set apart because... Mary, well, who knows how close this relationship with Mary was from the very start. And maybe it's just because I came from going to the Museum of Fine Arts in Boston and the Isabel Stewart Gardner Museum. And I saw those pictures of paintings of our Lord and then Mary, and always with Mary, Mary's side is John. And we know at the cross, Mary was entrusted to John. But did they have a relationship that went? Even the public ministry of our Lord, they're very close. Because Mary, of course, knew all of these things. She knew the truths about Jesus from the moment of the Annunciation, if not before that, kind of prophetically. And so she had been pondering these things. This is the point I make in my book on John for a full 30 years before Jesus entered his public ministry. This is all familiar to her, but to the apostles, they... this is new, and they had all kinds of misunderstandings of the Messiah, understandable misunderstandings, but they had them, and they were generally in a state of confusion. And what's interesting about our Lord is that he didn't, it's kind of interesting what he teaches. He doesn't say, okay, let me set you straight on all of these confusions. He could have given them something like, you know, the Nicene Creed right there, and he didn't. He displayed things like the raising of Lazarus was a way of teaching the general resurrection, that which is the Bible passage that you know taught in the Bible passage that was just read on your radio station. He clearly did teach the general resurrection. That was something that was denied by the Sadducees, and he affirmed it. But he loved to exemplify. He loved to show things, and then kind of let them sink in. So even this phrase, Son of God, in my article, I said, well, it contains basically the whole Nicene Creed within it. But he kind of let his apostles discover things. Now, true, by the time of the death of the last apostle, they had discovered everything. And that's what we believe as Christians, that there was that there's kind of the deposit of faith was entrusted to the apostles, and they knew full well what they were talking about. So the rest of the history of the church is us figuring out what the apostles fully understood by the time of the apostles died. That was the end of Revelation. I don't believe in this developmental pictures of Jesus that he came to understand who he was and so on over time. He knew fully what he was at the very beginning. What he liked to do was to be very a good teacher. And the way he presents, he kind of let his students discover things.
Yeah, people only come up with that kind of stuff, Michael, because they're not mechanics. You know, yeah. when I teach, I'm serious. When I teach my kids how to work on cars, yeah. Okay, and I'm like, climb under here, take this wrench. You know, I could tell them all day long what the torque feels like on a bolt, and you're never going to understand it until you put a wrench in your hand. You will never understand it, you know, and I'll go, okay, now go ahead, tighten this down. Mm-hmm. How does that feel? I mean, you have to feel it. That's why Christ was doing it this way.
Well, that's a really good point because, again, I think that little session I listened to on your radio before I went live was so interesting. So, you know, I think it was Ellen who was saying you have to bring to your life what it is you heard on Sunday. And, you know, Christianity is not a philosophical system. I'm a philosopher. You know, I don't know, do I love or do I hate philosophical systems? I sure have studied a lot of them. But it's not a philosophical system. It is a way of life, and it is a mode of discipleship. And it's a lot more like taking a wrench in your hand and kind of feeling the right torque on a bolt than it is you're studying an engineer's drawing of that bolt. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's why they really needed to kind of live these things and figuring out by living with our Lord for 3 years.
We've been watching the Chosen series during Lent with my family. And I mean, granted, you know, you can nitpick about a lot of the insufficiencies in it and possible inaccuracies, but there are some real gold nuggets in there. And to see these guys kind of work it out, it's like they're healing people, and they're like, "How are we healing people?" You know, and they're like, "We're preaching, but we're not even really perfectly living this out." Like, I feel like a hypocrite. You know, you could kind of feel the angst in there, and yet all the while I'm watching it, I'm like, "That's family. That's what family is. Family relationships. You and I both know. You know, as we're trying to raise our kids and love our wives and." Do all the stuff that's where love is, right, Michael?
Yeah, that's right. And think about how appealing that is. That you find this really emphasized in Catholicism, and it was kind of lost among the reformers in Protestantism. That Christianity comes out of a family. It's the Holy Family, and Mary. And we're in the month of Saint Joseph. We're always thinking about the Holy Family, and it's what Christianity is. It's an invitation that's extended to the whole world to become part of this family. And there's an earthly family, and of course the Trinity is a kind of family. It's a community. So there's a kind of a marvelous, appeal to it, because it's not a great leader laying down a system of thought like a totalitarian dictator. And it has this kind of understanding of human weakness and human misunderstanding, how we're constantly getting things wrong, and it takes us a while to grasp them. I just look at the apostles and the crucifixion, like the old Peter pledging that he was, everyone else could abandon him, but he was going to stay with our Lord, and then he denies our Lord within a couple hours, and later on they all did become all but one. They all became martyrs. So they did learn, and they got the grace, and getting grace is part of that learning process.
Mm-hmm. Michael Pakalik, always good to speak with you. Check out his article in thecatholicthing.org with him in the desert. Thanks, Michael.
Thanks, Michael.
Happy Lent. Bye-bye.
You too. Indeed. In the desert. Well, to help us navigate the desert, Dan Burke's coming up next. We're going to talk about finishing your Lent strong on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
Then my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, that music is making me holier as I hear it.
Praise God.
Yeah.
That's good. That's Lent. It's Lent, baby. Wrapped up.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. On the line with us is Dan Burke. You can connect with him at spiritualdirection.com. Good morning, Dan. How are you today?
Better because you exist.
Oh,
truth
so
bomb.
Nice.
Bam, Lent.
Todd hasn't said that to me this morning yet. Huh.
Sorry, I was waiting for Dan.
Oh, you're waiting for Dan.
I was waiting for Dan to say it. It has more weight coming from Dan.
Yeah. So, Dan, fourth week of Lent.
Yeah.
Todd and I were talking earlier this week, Monday, I think when the week started. And it's like, he's like, my Lent's going great. And I'm like, I feel like I've hit peaks and then I've hit valleys. And I'm trying to come up out of the valley.
Just describe life.
Strong. I'm trying to get stronger here. But even as I'm failing, like I'm falling off the cliff, part of me knows it too. And I'm like, oh, this is going horrible. And I'm continuing down this path. And I find it a bit frustrating because I know I can do better and I'm not.
Yeah. So that's a pretty dangerous spot to be in, because and it's really common with people like you who are people of goodwill and who really want to do well. And why I say dangerous is that when we fail and then we beat ourselves up, the devil wins double because, the Lord doesn't beat us up. You know, just look to the prodigal son story in scripture. And the moment he sees us, coming toward him, which means in repentance because we failed, he runs to us and embraces us. I think some of the most beautiful art in the history of the church are those depictions of the Father, embracing the Son while the Son's on his knees, So be careful with this beating yourself up thing. I'm not saying yours is rooted in pride, but it can be rooted in pride. And then what it does is it also has this other double negative effect, which is, well, I'm fallen and I'm discouraged, and now I'm beating myself up and I'm more discouraged. Instead of saying, okay, I've fallen, praise the Lord that I know that I've fallen. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord that he's with me and he's going to lift me up. Praise the Lord that he's going to help me. Praise the Lord that I'm aware of my sin or my brokenness. Because all of your striving and your falling and your, you know, that you're awake to your falling is a gift. Like, how many people do we know around us who are falling and stumbling and bleeding all over the place and wrecking other people and have no idea? In contrast, you do have an idea, and that's a great grace, if that makes sense.
It does. It mm-hmm. makes perfect sense, Dan. Some people have come to me and they're like, all right, Todd, my Lent is going horribly, and but I don't want to pray like you prayed because I don't want a torn Achilles tendon. So what do I do? What would you recommend, Dan?
Well, I mean, I think, and I'm probably not going to answer your question, but it's just it's where my instinct is taking me, and that is that one, you know, to fall is to be human, right? I mean, it's, and to suffer is to be a follower of Christ. And so we're going to get plenty of suffering. We don't need to impose it on ourselves. And God isn't, you know, if you need an torn Achilles tendon, he'll give that to you. Mm-hmm. But we don't all need that. But we can trust him as a good father to give us what we need. What is the kind of purification that we need? And oftentimes, you know, like who's struggling the most right now in Lent? It's the people who care. Mm-hmm. It's the people who really want to do well, like you, Ellen. It's mm-hmm. the people who really love the Lord and who are good people. That, you know, people who don't care are not struggling. They're just off, you know, having the third martini after deciding to give up, you know, alcohol, and they don't even remember their commitments. But you do. So God be praised for that and be encouraged. And I think I was thinking about this morning because I knew you guys wanted to talk about this. And I was just thinking, what is the number one secret? And I know you guys already know this, but it's worth repeating 1,476 times. And that is just get up and show up and get back on the horse. Mm-hmm. And just show up and just do it again. I mean, you guys know how much I hate exercise and how this Lent has been, that's been my own commitment. Well, I have a lifelong disease that I struggle with, that when my muscles get sore, it sort of varies in my body. But there are times when my muscles get sore when I work out and it feels like I have the flu. It's not normal muscle soreness, if that makes sense.
It does.
And it has been so difficult to work out some of these mornings. And then another issue is I've discovered that I'm way under consuming protein. So I'm exhausted. And I feel like I have the flu. My body is aching way in excess of how hard I worked out. And, you know, I do like to report on my failures more than my successes, because it could just, I don't know, it feels so prideful to say, you know, I've been successful, I haven't been exemplary. I haven't been perfect. I haven't worked out hard every day. All I've done is tried to make sure that whatever the commitment I made each day, I at least showed up and did something. And that builds a habit, and that you can build on in the future. But when you don't show up, you lose. I mean, that's it. There's no moving forward. If you're down and you stay down, you're not going to make spiritual progress. But if you just get up and find the Band-Aids or call to a friend and say, look, I'm super discouraged and I'm struggling and I can't get off the ground. Can you come and get me up? Whatever that means. I mean, I'm speaking metaphorically. Mm-hmm. Whatever that means, that's the difference between the folks who make New Year's resolutions or Lenten resolutions and never follows through, and those that do and then find the victory. And it's not because they're special people. It's because of just that one choice to show up.
Is that, it feels like that's a mixture between a spiritual and physical discipline that you impose upon yourself to get that done. Because when you were describing that, just show up, it kind of, I was waiting for Mike to jump in with a Nick Saban analogy at that point, because it seems like something that we know and we follow outside the spiritual realm. Like you would apply that same principle to a professional athlete, or you would apply that same principle to somebody who's successful in business. Yet when we get to the point of the spiritual realm, which is essentially so much more important to ourselves and our growth, then we just kind of put that aside. Oh, yeah, I'm going to try to do that during Lent, but you don't give it the commitment or acknowledgement that that is essential for your success that you do in maybe the other worldly elements that we pursue as well.
And here's why. That's such a, mm-hmm. I'm so glad you said that. Mm-hmm. Here's why. Because when you don't show up in one of those contexts or work, let me just ask you this question, Ellen. Mm-hmm. How many times have you showed up for work not feeling well?
Well, I think I grumbled this morning coming in too. I might have done that a little bit.
Yeah, and as I've shared with you guys, I live with life-threatening disease. I'm in pain just about every day, mm-hmm. discomfort just about every day, and I don't ever miss work. Mm-hmm. I'll pray and work if I'm in the hospital. But why is that? It's because there's people counting on you in those contexts. Mm-hmm. And this is the power of community and accountability that I always talk about. When you have accountability, it really has a huge effect. One of the reasons I'm having success this year is because I'm paying stinking dollars that I'd rather not pay to a guy to talk to me every week, and a guy who watches through an app every one of my workouts. He knows exactly how far I went this morning, what speed I went, how many calories I burned. He knows what incline I was on when I was walking. You know, all of that. And that is super powerful. And that's why, that is the answer to your question, mm-hmm. is that in the spiritual life, we don't treat it the same as we do sports or whatever, or we don't work to create the proper environment for ourselves. The other thing I did at the beginning of this Lent, so I founded a community called Apostoli VA, and it's worldwide. There's about 3,700 members in 90 countries. I don't know how many people there are, but I went to the largest group in Apostoli VA. You can communicate with these groups online based on where they are in the world. And I put out there, I'm going to conquer this year by God's mercy. Please pray for me. Why did I do that? Because I knew that if I told everybody, if I had a bad day, I'm not going to miss it. Accountability is golden. Amen. Beyond showing up, it might be the second most important discipline or second most important condition that's necessary for us to make spiritual progress.
Well, mm-hmm. we all need that motivation. That's why I say saints are friends with the saints. And the other thing is we incorporate the will. Ellen, I've oftentimes quoted, I forget where I heard the mm-hmm. quote, but the only reason why we don't become saints is because we don't want to. Mm-hmm. We don't want to. God's grace is there. So either we say yes or no to mm-hmm. it. You know, when the alarm goes off and Dan's like, I don't want to work out. It's like either you say yes to the grace or not. Right, Dan?
Exactly. And saints, remember, saints don't have snooze buttons, you know?
Amen.
one of the secrets for me, I was thinking the other day, I thought, how is it that I can get up at 3:45 every morning? And some people can't get up at 7. Uh-huh. And I was thinking through why. And one of the secrets for doing that is instant response to the alarm clock. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't pause. And the reason I was thinking about that is I was teaching recently about the power of sin and how it overtakes you. And one of the things I was teaching to people is that every second you wait in the temptation, the enemy becomes stronger and you become weaker. Every second you delay being obedient to God and to being faithful, you grow weaker and the enemy grows stronger. And I thought, well, that's why I get out of bed easier than most people, because I don't lay there going, oh, this feels so good, and I really want to get up, and it's cold out there. I didn't even think about any of that. My wife will even tell you, it's almost like a jolt. I almost like bolt out of bed.
Wow.
And just, it's because I know that if I lay there, I'm going to be a loser and I'm going to hit the snooze button.
Dan Burke, oh, you are a treasure. Connect with him at Apostolate VA or Dan Burke, spiritualdirection.com.
Thanks, Dan.
Thank you.
God bless you
guys. We'll talk to you next week.
Good Lent.
Oh,
good Lent.
We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses, open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Fran Mayer talks about his article, The Hour in Our Democracy. Jonathan Liddle discusses how Pope Francis's U.S. bishop selection is under scrutiny, and you'll be dropping the blogosphere.
We have lots of opportunities to bring Christ's grace and love and mercy to the world. Let's take all of them. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.